All right. Well, good evening. We want to welcome you guys out tonight. Thank you so much for being here. And we will get started with a couple announcements. I feel like I should move over there, like more in the middle over there. So we do have just a couple announcements to get started. Oh, awesome. Thank you, Paige. So a couple things I want to make sure you guys know about. Obviously, we are excited for this Sunday. We have what we call Appreciation Sunday. It's just a chance to say thank you to all of our volunteers, teachers, anyone who serves in any capacity. So we're so thankful for all of them. So we're going to spend some time doing that this Sunday. And then after service, we're going to have our potluck-style luncheon right here at the church. And so the sign-up sheet's still out there. If you have not signed up for a dish to pass, please do so if you would like to. And if you want to grab a picture of that or something, so you can. Also want to let you know, we do have coming up on October 3rd, the North Goodland Moms Group is doing the Chili and Chill over at Brittany Edgerton's home. And so if you have any questions on that, you can call the office. We can get you more information on that. Also, this coming, not this Saturday, but the next Saturday, we have our first men's prayer breakfast of the year. So we do that October through May, first Saturday of the month at 8 a.m. So you want to make sure you guys come out for that to all the men. Again, men of all ages, you can bring your sons, your grandsons, all good. And then also this Sunday, we have communion. I'm sorry, not this Sunday, a week from Sunday, we have communion. So don't forget about that as well. And then just a reminder, we were supposed to have our bonfire this last Sunday night. With all the rain that we got during the afternoon, kind of was a little bit of a mess out there to do the bonfire. So we rescheduled that to October 5th. So October 5th, we have our bonfire going on in at 6 o'clock. So just make note of that. Also, we have our men's chili cook-off coming up on October 18th. This is a great free event, absolutely free. We encourage as many of the guys to be there as possible. You do not have to make a chili, but we would encourage you to do so because it's just more fun when you get a lot of chilies. And basically, you are the judge of the chilies. And so everyone kind of chips in and judges the best one. And then there are prizes for that. We have a trophy that we'll get your name on. We do a cornhole tournament, so we have prizes for that as well. So we usually do some Country Smokehouse gift cards and some things like that, so you don't want to miss out on that, guys. And again, absolutely free and for any guys. So they don't have to be a part of our church or whatever. We want to encourage as many guys to come as possible. So, and then also discovering church membership. We have two classes going on, October 19th and 26th. So if you're interested in finding out more about what it means to be a member of North Goodland, what does that look like? What do we believe as a church? All those good things. That's a great place to find out about that. And then also our student ministry has their all-nighter coming up in October as well. So lots of stuff going on, lots of great things we're excited for. And so we hope that you guys can plug in wherever you can. It was yesterday. And then we have our next session tomorrow night at 6:30 for our men's and ladies Bible studies. And so if you signed up for that, please make sure trying to be there. And if you miss in the morning session, that Thursday night will be the same content. So if you were supposed to come yesterday morning and forgot, you can come tomorrow night and you'll be fine. You'll still be right where you need to be with the material. All right. So that's all the announcements I have. Does anyone have any questions, comments, or thoughts about any upcoming events or activities? No? All right. Well, let's go ahead and open in prayer, and we'll ask the Lord to be with our time together this evening. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for tonight. We thank you for the opportunity to gather and to worship you. Father, we are so thankful for this place. Lord, we do pray that you would be with all the ministries that are going on tonight, Lord, from the students upstairs to the kids down the hall. Lord, just what a praise it is to see so many coming out to worship you. And we thank you for every leader, volunteer, small group leader, those helping with check-in. Lord, those that have been here already for a while, setting up and preparing and getting things ready for tonight. So just thank you for all of them and pray that you would just bless tonight, Lord. We pray that you would be with, again, the children's ministry, the student ministry, Lord. If there's anyone that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, they would come to know you tonight, Lord, that they would trust in Christ. And for those that do know Christ, I pray you would grow them in your word and help us to be discipled tonight as well as we gather in here for our time together. May we be able to grow in the knowledge of the word of God and to be prepared for the battles we find ourselves in. And Lord, just to be ready to proclaim the truth of your word as we go through our daily lives. Again, Father, we thank you for all of this. Pray you just go before us in a mighty way and bless this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we have a handout for you. So as much as you guys love doing this, I need some volunteers. So I need a couple volunteers, clipboards. I'll let you pick since you're the first one. Handouts. Nope, those ones. Perfect. Those are old ones, sorry. Got clipboards, handouts, and pens. Oh, she's going to do both. Look at that. Awesome. All right, everyone needs a handout. You don't need a clipboard. If you would like one, you can grab one just to have something to write on. So if you'd like to do that, you can. We are continuing kind of our little mini study from last week. And so we started talking last week about our adversary, the devil or Satan. I mentioned this before. We always take like kind of requests on what we can study. And so a couple, 2 months ago, maybe a little more, we were still doing Ezra. Somebody asked. They actually gave me a 3x5 card with a bunch of little questions on it about the devil or Satan, some things about him. Who is he? Why does he do what what he does? Where does he dwell? All these kind of questions. And so last week, we started talking about just an overview of Satan and who he is, kind of. Well, you can get that when you leave tonight. If you missed last week, I do have a handout for you as well. You can get that when you leave tonight. But tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to dive into some of the questions that this person kind of presented as some general questions about Satan. So we're going to dive into those questions, and that's what you have in your outline there. And we're just going to talk through some of these things that were asked of us to study. So saying that, if there is a book of the Bible, Christian discipline, something that you're curious about talking about or learning about, we'd love to do that together as well. All right? So once everyone gets their stuff, we'll go ahead and dive in. Does anyone need a clipboard to get one? No? All right, awesome. Do you have one for yourself if you need one? Okay. Very good, very good. All right. We'll open with 1 Peter 5. So go to 1 Peter 5. We'll use this as kind of just a jump-off text to start, and then we will kind of talk through the handout there. Thank you, ma'am. Very cool. Thank you. So we'll start with 1 Peter 5. And if you would look at verse 8. So this is kind of a familiar text that speaks to our adversary, the devil or Satan. And we referenced this last week. Again, last week we talked all about kind of more the theological side of who the devil is, rather what he is. What do we know about him from Scripture? Those kind of things. Quick review. What is the theological study of angels called? Does anyone remember what we talked about last week? Angelology. That's right. Very, very theological. Very, very in-depth wording. You have to go to school for 4 years to know that. So you guys are ahead of the game. You would never figure that out on your own, I know. But so angelology. And why does Satan fall under the study of angels? Because he is an angel. Right? He is a fallen angel, but he is an angel. So if he's an angel, what do we automatically know about him? He was created, right? It means he hasn't always been. And that means he's not equal to God. Some groups in our world today believe Satan and Jesus are just equal opponents battling on the spiritual battleground. That's absolutely not true, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity is the Godhead. They are unique unto themselves. They are self-sustaining. They've never come into existence. They've always been. Satan, however, came into existence. And because he came into existence as a created being, he is under God's authority. God is greater. Jesus is greater. We referenced this last week. This is why in Matthew chapter 4, when Satan is tempting Jesus, Jesus was in control of those temptations the entire time. There was never a moment where Jesus was not in control of those temptations. And we know this because when Jesus decided these temptations were over, he told Satan, you have to leave. And what did Satan do? Left. Because Satan was not in control. And we're going to talk tonight a little bit about one of those temptations and how is it that Satan was even able to give that as an option to Jesus. And so look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. And if I can get a volunteer, that would be great just to kind of start us off. Again, this is kind of just a springboard text that's going to jump us into our study. And we'll give you lots of other verses here in a little bit. But 1 Peter 5:8, who would like to read that for us? Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Awesome. Thank you, ma'am. So here we have this kind of warning from Peter, right? Now, again, as we said last week, we need to be sober-minded, right? We need to be right-minded. That's what that word sober there means. Think rightly about this thing. So if I'm thinking rightly about this enemy, I'm vigilant, I'm aware, right? But I'm not, so we have to be very careful there, all right? But beginning here, we see here some common questions that are asked about Satan or the devil. One question that, again, was posed to me that I thought would be a good one for all of us, because maybe you've asked this question as well. Why is it important for me to know who he is? Why is it even important for us to know who the devil is? A lot of churches or even believers don't really speak about Satan. Some speak about him a lot. I would say maybe much more than they should or need to. Maybe that's a better way to say that, not so much should, but need to. Some churches don't really acknowledge Satan very much at all. And I think one of the reasons is because I think as believers, we want to be so careful that we don't promote glorifying of Satan, or that we spend so much time emphasizing on him that we're not spending more time emphasizing on our Lord and our God and his word and all of that. So if you've been in a church background or you've been in a setting where you've really not heard much about him, about our enemy, it's not because your church was necessarily ignoring or didn't believe that Satan was real. Some pastors I've talked to, it's more like they just want to focus on the Lord. They want to focus on Christ, and they don't want to take away from that. Sometimes this is why you have to be careful when you're telling your testimony. Sometimes when we tell our testimony, if we're not careful, we spend so much time talking about who we were before Christ and the sin and all of this, and we spend so little time talking about what Jesus did that we almost inadvertently glorify the sin. We don't mean to. We're not trying to, but we kind of promote that. And I've heard testimonies where people spend, you know, 30 minutes on who they were before Christ and all the details of their sin and like 10 minutes on what Jesus did. And it's fine to tell your story and where you were, but if we're going to go one way or the other, we should definitely lean heavier on what Jesus did for us versus who we were before Christ. Does that make sense? So I think sometimes churches fall into that. They just don't want to seem like they're spending too much time talking about Satan. We don't want to make him the emphasis, is kind of what I've kind of heard from people. But some people have asked, why do we even need to know anything about him? Because honestly, we have some verses about Satan, right? But as we said last week, among all the different theological studies that we can do, salvation, Holy Spirit, God the Father, the Word of God, all these things, when it comes to angels, we have kind of bits and pieces of Scripture, right? And we said this last week. We have Scripture that tells us about angels, but comparatively, there's much more passages about some of these other theological positions. So if we're not careful, because there's gaps in Scripture, we don't have all the information about everything about angels. Some people have kind of gone above and beyond and kind of written things about angels or assumed things that may or may not be accurate. So we always want to be careful that we're looking at Scripture for what it says. And if Scripture is silent on something or not doesn't address something, we use the principles of Scripture, the wisdom of Scripture to try to address that. But we don't go above Scripture. Okay, so we don't want to, again, Hollywood, media, books, a lot of different ways have done this. The reference I gave last week was It's a Wonderful Life, the movie It's a Wonderful Life, which I was forced to watch ad nauseum as a child. The whole idea of Clarence coming and having to earn his wings back and do all these things, and when a bell rings, an angel gets his wings and all this stuff, and it's not biblical, it's not true, it's not in Scripture. But so many people see those things portrayed before them, and they think, oh, that's how an angel is. Also, I even just heard it recently this weekend. When we die and we go to be with the Father, we do not become angels. I've heard that so often. Maybe you've heard this at a funeral or a homegoing. And somebody will say, well, I know they're in heaven and you know they're an angel praising the Lord or they're like an angel. No, we're two distinct creatures. God formed us one way and created angels another way. We don't become angels. Okay, if in the sense that we serve the Lord and we worship him, we're doing similar things in that regard, but we don't become angelic beings. And so why is it important to know about who he is, our adversary? Well, the first, guard against him. Number two, because we need to recognize his attacks against us. His attacks against us. Now, saying that, everything is not an attack of Satan, okay? Sometimes we go through difficult seasons and we endure situations because of our own choices, right? We don't like that. We much rather blame Satan, right? Because if I did something and therefore I'm just reaping what I sowed, I have to take responsibility for that. But if I can just blame Satan, that's so much easier, right? Because he's the one that really did it. So yes, the devil does attack. There's demonic attack in Scripture. But let's be careful that we don't assume every single attack we endure spiritually is because of Satan. There's other avenues that we may be experiencing those attacks. So when Satan attempts to tempt us or accuse us, which he is also known as the accuser, right? The one who accuses the brethren. He wants to remind us of our sin. He wants to remind us of our failures, okay? He wants to remind us of our past sins and the things that we've done. And why does he do that? Because he wants to disrupt our relationship with the Father. He wants us to be defeated and to feel defeated. He doesn't want us believing that God can use us. He would much rather we be defeated, dwelling in our past sins, instead of believing God is the God that he says he is, who can forgive, restore, and all those things. So we need to know that we have already overcome the enemy. When he accuses, we've overcome. When he attacks, we've overcome. If we are not aware of him, we may believe the attacks are physical, responding with a physical response, not a spiritual one. If we don't understand that there are things that we go through in life that are spiritual attacks, we think we respond with the physical response. There are people who do evil things in this world. We've seen examples of that on a large scale the last couple of weeks, right? You don't have to look back very far. Even today in Dallas, this gentleman that was on a roof shooting at people, and as far as I've heard, taking lives, and all this other just evil. And we see that, and if we're not careful, we think the person is the enemy. But Paul says very clearly, we don't wrestle against what? Flesh and blood, but these are spiritual battles. Now, that person did something evil, and that person, had they survived, should be held accountable for that. But that person isn't our enemy as followers of Christ, right? That person is somebody that needs to know that Christ loves them, died for them, gave his life for them, and they can come to Christ in the gospel. And so we have to understand that these attacks, they're not physical as much as they are spiritual. And so we need to know who our enemy is because we need to be on guard against him and recognize his attacks. Another question that was posed as this topic was being shared with me, what is his interest in the world today? What is the interest of Satan in the world today? Basically, what is his desire? What is he hoping to accomplish? Or what does he want to do in the world today? Well, number one in your notes, his ultimate goal is to hurt the heart of the Father. To hurt the heart of the Father. And so how does he do this? By attacking his people. Satan cannot come against God directly, so he attacks God's crowning creation, humanity. Satan cannot attack God directly. He's not capable of doing that. That's why I love the book of Job, right? He's trying to be big and bad and try to impress, and yet he has to ask permission for everything he does. And so he can't come against God directly. So what is his avenue of trying to hurt the Father? Well, I'll go after his crowning creation. I believe that's why he went to the garden. His whole mission was to hurt the Father by attacking his crowning creation. I've heard it said this way, Satan is not in any way, shape, or form concerned about you or me. He doesn't care about us. We mean nothing to him. We're a means to an end. And if he can attack us and tear us down and get us to believe the lies and disrupt our relationship with the Father, we're not allowed to. And so here we see this idea. He is still under his authority. Although he is in rebellion, he cannot function outside of God's sovereign permission. Satan can do nothing that God does not allow him to do, which is pretty incredible when you think about it. So how does Satan attack? How does our adversary attack? What are the common strategies that he uses? And again, excuse me, is Satan omniscient? Does Satan know all things? No. Who's the only one that's omniscient? God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Only the Godhead is omniscient. Satan only knows what's been revealed and what he's observed, right? So does Satan know the word of God? Well, he knows it a lot better than we do. He shows that in trying to even twist scripture in the temptations of Christ. But he's quoting scripture to Jesus. Again, out of context or wrong application, but he knows scripture. How does he know scripture? Well, because it's been revealed. How does he know how to attack humanity so successfully? How does he know what works so well against us? Because he's got about 6,000 years of observations. He's watched us and watched us and watched us. And he knows what works. And again, as I said last week, the reason the strategies still work is because we're still the same fallen creation. We're no different than Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, right? The same temptations that took them down take us down. What does 1 John say? How does he summarize the temptations we face in this world? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And if you think about the different temptations we face, as I said on Sunday, they're all around us, right? 360, hat of temptation. By the way, there were pictures taken. I hope they don't end up on anywhere publicly, but you know, you never know what happens. I did have to send one to my son, Anthony, because I thought he'd get a kick out of that. But that idea that temptation's all around us. And Satan knows what those temptations are that work. And they fall under those three categories because we're still in our sin nature desiring those things. What we want, what we desire, what pleases us. Naturally, apart what pleases the Father. So how does he attack us? What are some common strategies that he uses? Well, there in your notes, he uses the ungodly world to stir up fleshly lust within us that tempt us to sin. So he will use the ungodly world around us to stir up the fleshly lust within. He uses the unbelieving world to attempt to deceive us with worldly wisdom opposed to God's truth. So again, in the world, there's deception around us, and he will use that to try to deceive us with worldly wisdom or earthly wisdom, the Bible says. And where should our minds be centered and focused? Not on things below, but where? On things above, right? So he's trying to get us to think fleshly, think worldly, okay? It doesn't mean that we don't use wisdom in the world, the dove, right? So where you had the world when we need to. For example, if you are in engineering, for example, you had to learn, if you want to say it this way, worldly wisdom, right? You went to school and you studied engineering and you studied all of that. That's not necessarily in the Bible. It's worldly wisdom. I would suggest, and I believe that God gives us the ability to learn those things, right? I think God gives us all that ability. If a doctor performs a successful surgery and they're able to understand the human body in a certain way and know what works and what doesn't work and be able to help somebody be recovered and healed from some disease or sickness or whatever it might be, that person, I don't think that wisdom, although they learned it, the ability to learn that, I think, originates with God being their creator because he gave them the ability to do that. And so there are things in the world that we learn, that we apply. But this worldly wisdom, this deception, is intended to deceive us away from God's truth. This is meant to take us away from God's truth, which we see all around us, right? Especially in the day and age we are today. It's just absolutely crazy to me the foolishness that we see in our world. The absolute, just upside down, it's not this, it's this. But when it's not that, it's this. And it's just this confused time. And I always go back to, you know, when you talk to somebody about creation, and you'll say, well, yeah, but creation this, or, you know, the evidence supports this, and they'll say, well, science says this. You know, science says evolution, and science says this, and they'll argue from a scientific point of view, claiming that creation is a purely religious, you know, biblical Christian viewpoint. But then when it comes to genders, or a man being a man and a woman being a woman, and you argue, you say, well, this is what biology says, they look at you like you're crazy. Now you're arguing science, and they don't want to hear that because it doesn't fit their preconceived ideas. It's just absolute deception. And so when you hear those things or see those things, we're so tempted to think the person that we're talking to or that's confused or that's struggling or doesn't understand, we think they're the enemy. They're just deceived. And so what do? We don't attack the person. What do? We share truth. We speak truth in love. And so again, that deception is in our world today. Letter C there in your notes. He uses false Christians to try to mislead us into a false gospel centered on a false Jesus. So when I say false Christians, these would be false teachers. They profess Christ in one regard, but they don't preach Christ. They don't preach the true gospel. And they're all over. Again, I've said it before, technology is amazing that you can watch sermons by so many people. But there's also a discernment that's needed, because just because somebody pastors a church or just because somebody calls themselves a pastor doesn't mean they're preaching the word of God. And there's so much prosperity gospel in our world today. This kind of health, wealth, kind of foolishness. Get saved and you'll have a big bank account. Get saved and you'll never get sick. Get saved. It's just foolishness. This person that claimed, I don't know if you guys saw this, apparently we all missed the rapture. I don't know if you knew that. Did you hear about this? I was bummed, personally. I was a little excited. I was like, we're out of here. This is going to be glorious. And then I woke up this morning and I was kind of confused. But there was this person going around saying, oh, the rapture is going to happen on this day at this time and blah, blah, blah. And people are kind of freaking out. And then here this morning, I flip on whatever sports show I flipped on before I left the house. And they were kind of mocking it a little bit, talking about using the phrase rapture, but like a sports rapture. And like what teams are going to be snatched away or raptured out of the playoffs. Just making kind of fun of it. Why did they do that? Because a supposed Christian gave them the ammunition. And I always wonder, you know, people make fun of Christians and we always go, man, why is the world always picking on us? We've given them pretty good cause over the last so many years. Christians, meaning those that profess to be Christians, have said some pretty silly stuff, if we're being honest. And so here this stuff goes around and you scratch your head and you're like, why? Because it's meant to deceive and mislead, right? And take away from the truth of what God's word says. And so again, there are false Christians. They are in churches today. Jude talks about these false believers who come in and they start perverting and disrupting the body of Christ. And they start teaching things like, it's fine, you can sin as much as you want because grace covers all sin. And they're just kind of perverting things. Or Peter talks about, and Paul talks about, those false teachers that come in and kind of start rumors and deception, and the widows are being led astray and all of this nonsense. This church is full of false Christians who say one thing, but are looking for ways to disrupt the unity of a church. And I've always said that disunity in a church is one of the greatest ways to kill what the Lord is doing in a church. Gossip and bitterness. And these things that, oh, I'm a Christian, and yet, man, but if the teaching doesn't align with Scripture, then are you really following the teachings of Christ? So we have to be discerning of those things. I hope when you guys hear me teach on things, that you don't ever just go, well, he said it, it's got to be true. I hope you look in the Word and you study it out for yourselves. And we may not always agree on secondary issues, right? Those secondary or third degree doctrinal issues. But if we're agreeing on the core doctrines of Christianity, then we're in fellowship together. We're in unity together. But don't just ever assume just because somebody's sitting before you that they've got it all figured out, that they always are going to get it right. You should be studying for yourself. Why? To discern, is this truth? So Satan will use those false teachers. Lastly, letter D there. He sometimes physically afflicts us or our loved ones with sickness, crime, tragedy, or persecution. Now, this is one I want to encourage you to be careful on. We got to be very careful we're not like Job's friends who assume that an attack of the enemy when it's in the physical is obviously the fault of the person. That if they just get their heart right, if they just do what God wants them to do, they'd be fine. The reality is Job was tempted because he was walking with the Lord, because he was living in that righteousness. Was he perfect? No. But we got to be so careful. And just because somebody does get a sickness or is battling with something physical doesn't necessarily mean it's an attack of Satan either. We also live in a fallen world with fallen bodies. You know what these bodies started doing the minute you were born? We get to a point, they just start breaking down, right? And some of you that are older, you've experienced the breakdowns. And it's more and more, it feels like. So these bodies will break down. Disease, I believe, is a result of sin entering the world. And so, yes, Satan will use those things, but let's not just jump to the conclusion that if somebody tells you they're not doing well or they're sick, oh, well, that's Satan. Or, oh, well, you just need to repent of your sin and trust Christ and you'll be fine. And there's movements even in Christianity that will tell you that if you have enough faith, you'll never get sick. And I struggle with that because that's not what Scripture teaches. The Bible does not say that if you have pimples. Paul says, tells Timothy a medical solution to his upset stomach. He doesn't say, repent of your sin. We see examples where when people are sick, they say, pray for them, not they need to repent. So we got to be careful there that we don't just assume it's either their sin or Satan. But he will use those at times in our lives to get us off track. Again, knowing that God is the sovereign ruler of the universe, we naturally ask, why does God even allow Satan to attack us in these ways? First, we cannot blame God for what Satan does. Our vulnerability to satanic attacks started with Adam. His choice to follow Satan's lying suggestions in the Garden of Eden. That's where it started. So we can't blame God because Satan attacks us. Adam is the reason why we're susceptible to his attacks. Secondly, attacks from Satan along with other tribulations can cause believers to love God more, resist Satan more, practice patience, and grow stronger in our faith in many other ways. Praise God for his sovereign protection. Thank him for his plan to make everything, even Satan's attacks, work together for good for you and for me. So moving on, letter C in your notes. Where does he dwell? Where will he dwell? So where does he dwell and where will he dwell? So we read the verse, 1 Peter 5. It says 5:7. It should be 5:8. Currently, Satan is free to roam as a roaring lion through the world. Right? That's what Peter tells us. He's roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. We also realize that this is a world in which he has spiritual dominion. 1 John 5:19. Now, I want to talk about that just for a second because that almost sounds like a contradiction to if God is sovereign over all things, then how does Satan have dominion in the world? John again notes that Satan has spiritual control or dominion over the entire world. John has already noted the believers he is writing to have overcome the evil one, 1 John 2. And I have this all in, if you want all this, I know it's a lot. I didn't want to give all this to you in the notes, but I can give you a copy of this if you like. So he is writing to believers to remind them that in Christ we have overcome the evil one, mentioning Satan as the evil one, also in 1 John 3 and 1 John 5. This letter, 1 John, has also spoken previously to the power of the world, which Jesus prayed to the Father to keep believers from Satan, the one who oversees and is in dominion of the world. Believers are to use the armor of God against the evil one, Ephesians 6, knowing God will guard us against him, 2 Thessalonians 3. And this is why Satan could offer Christ all the kingdoms of the world. Do you remember that in Matthew 4? If you bow down to me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Well, how could Satan even give that offer? How could he even make that offer? Because he has dominion over the world in the sense of the fallen world. He is manipulating and working in the fallen world. So how do we reconcile that truth, because John is clear and says he has spiritual dominion, with God's sovereignty? One commentary writes, well, Scripture openly recognizes that the devil operates with great influence in a fallen world. This influence, however, should not be confused with ultimate sovereignty or rightful ownership. He has dominion and influence that is not equal to sovereignty and rightful ownership. Psalm 24:1 underscores the true baseline of ownership. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the world and all who dwell therein. In other words, though the devil may exercise a measure of dominion through deception and sin, his sway is subject to divine permission and constraints. So divine permission and constraints. Very explicit allowance indicating the devil's dependence on divine consent. So understand, Satan has a level of influence and dominion in the world because it's a fallen world and we have sinful men. But that dominion, that influence is ultimately under the permissive will and the sovereignty of God. He allows him to work in the world today. However, number two in your notes, while he exercises influence and authority in the world today, one day he will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. And how can that be? Because he's ultimately not in control. Now, there's one question that I've had that I've never really found. I know the answer, but I still kind of think it would have been better. One question I hear often is, if God knew Satan was going to do all this, why even create him in the first place? Have you ever heard that question? Maybe you've asked that question of the Lord or yourself. I never heard that question really until I worked with kids. I was doing a third grade junior church, and this kid asked me that question, and I was like, oh, look, snack time. Like, let's have goldfish. Kids ask hard questions that they don't know are hard questions. And how awesome is that as parents or grandparents that we get to come alongside our children or grandchildren and help learn with them? The biggest blessing you can be to your child is if they ask you a question you don't know the answer to, tell them, I don't know, but let's learn it together, right? Let's not just kind of jump over the question or pretend it doesn't matter. Acknowledge them. Their question is valuable. Their wisdom is desired, and we want to encourage that. But I've always thought that, and I don't think I have a sufficient answer that I feel like still wrestle or still lays to rest all the wrestlings. But the reality is that God is working his plan. And he knew before the foundations of the world were laid that he would die on a cross for our sins. And he knew he would redeem us. And he knew that even with Satan attacking and coming against us, that he overcame the enemy. And we have all that we need to resist the devil and to walk with Christ. And so while I may think it would have been better off just to not create Satan altogether, obviously God is working his sovereign plan. And we trust that his ways are always the right ways. So in conclusion, while we need to be aware of our adversary and be on guard against his attacks, we do not fear him because we have already overcome in Christ. Because Christ has become the victor over Satan. Every believer, whether new or mature, has victory simply because he or she is a believer. We don't have to reach a level of Christian performance or be saved so many years before we can resist the devil. That is what we have in Christ at the moment of salvation. And so I pray that you will be encouraged tonight to know he is a real enemy. We need to be on guard and aware of his attacks. But we also need to be more aware of who Christ is and what Christ has done and the victory he's already given us. And so we do not fear Satan. We don't fear him as an enemy. We're aware of him, but we think, what did Peter say? Think soberly, think rightly. He's a defeat from the power that we give him when we're choosing to give into that deception, to be misled in that temptation. And again, our flesh, we talked about this on Sunday, our flesh desires what he's tempting us with. And so we have to be guarded, not only externally aware of his attacks, but doing what God has called us to do internally so we walk with him. And what does the Bible say? If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so again, we all battle. We all have ups and downs. We've all stumbled and fallen into sin. And so what do? We repent. We turn back to him. We cry out for his grace. And we continue to walk with him. The enemy would love, when you and I fall into sin, for us to just stay down. To just stay down. Don't get up. Live in defeat. Wallow in the sin. Rather, Christ is calling to us, repent, repent. Not to be saved again, that's settled in the cross, right? Ephesians 1, Ephesians 4, we are sealed. But we repent, why? To restore that intimacy of the relationship, that we can be renewed in our walk with Christ. And so again, we have the victory in Christ, even though we have an enemy that's very real, present, and active. We know Christ is greater. And so I pray this is an encouragement to you. I pray it's helpful as we study these kinds of things out. Again, if you want a copy of my notes, I can give those to you that have all the things we talked about. Last week's notes, if you need a copy of that, let me know digitally. It's all good. All right? Well, we're going to go ahead and pray. And then after we pray, we're going to dismiss to our prayer groups. And so as we've always said, men are down in the office at this end of the building. And ladies are down at the last room on the right. And so everyone's welcome to join us for our prayer time. We would love to have you be a part of that. You don't have to pray out loud or even say anything in the prayer group. We would just love for you to join us if you would like. And again, we just spend some time together seeking requests, praying for one another, praying for the requests that are offered, and praying for our church together. So we'd love to have you do that if you'd like. So again, prayer guides are at the Welcome Center. You can grab one when you go by. They're from last week, so they're not new, but they are out there. And again, we hope you guys will join us. If you're not joining us, that's totally fine as well. You can hang out here in the lobby, and we'll be done about 8:15. All right, let's pray, and we'll head to prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we thank you for the gift that it is, the light unto our feet. Lord, we are aware of our enemy, but thanks be to God that he is a defeated enemy, that you have overcome, that you have given us the victory over sin and death and hell. You have given us the victory over this fallen world, that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Now, Lord, it's all for your glory, all for your praise. But Father, as we live in this world and we face temptations and trials and difficulties, some attacks of the enemy, some attacks of our own flesh, Lord, I pray that we'd set our eyes upon you, that we would strive to walk with you daily, to spend time in prayer in your word, spend time with the body, gathering together to be encouraged and strengthened under the preaching and teaching and application of your word. But Father, as we say all of that, we know that we also still, as human beings, will face temptations and we'll stumble at times. But Lord, because we're followers of Christ, we do not sin that grace may abound. But when we sin, we pursue you immediately. We repent and turn from that sin and trust Christ anew. And thank you that if we stumble and fall, as followers of Christ, you have never let us go. We are sealed until the day of redemption, that you keep us. And so, Father, I know just living in this world and being a part of a ministry for many, many years now and talking to people, Lord, I know that there could even be some in this room right now that are just feeling defeated. They're under attack, and maybe it's not even directly. Maybe it's an indirect attack just from things going on in the world around us, and they just feel the pressure of that and the weight of that. The darkness that we see, Lord, that is temporary. And again, you are working even in the midst of the darkness. And so I pray that you would do a great work through your church in this nation, through your church in this community, through each one of us, Lord, that we would draw close to you, walk in Christ, enjoying the relationship that we have through grace, and again, praising you and exalting your name because you are worthy of it and so much more. Thank you, Father, for all of this. Go with us as we go into a time of prayer. And just again, watch over us as we travel home here in a little bit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, thank you guys so much for coming out tonight. Again, you guys are dismissed to prayer or to the lobby. Help yourself to some more coffee and tea and all that good stuff. And then we'll get started in prayer in just a minute.